It's so good to be back home, be assembled together, worshiping. Want to encourage you to have your Bible open to Psalm 139. 139th Psalm is a psalm that is especially joyful to many. It's one that many people I know are drawn to and make comments about. It is a psalm that is focused upon God. And the word wonderful is used a number of times in this psalm, so I will use that in saying that this psalm talks about our wonderful God. As we've been going through this series of the psalms, we've been using them as an opportunity for us to look at ourselves and saying that many of them are like entries in a journal in which David or the other psalmist are writing, reflecting upon God and reflecting upon their needs. This psalm is a little bit different in that it is focused upon God. However, it is still a psalm that gives us opportunity to reflect upon ourselves. The words I, me, and my appear 49 times in this psalm. Now, the object of the psalm most definitely is God. But David is using this psalm as an opportunity to focus on himself in light of God, in light of who God is, and really is looking at four particular characteristics or traits of God. God's omnipresence, God's omniscience, God's omnipotence, and God's justice. I've sometimes heard Psalm 139 referred to as the Omni-Psalm, and that it looks at these first three characteristics of God, the omnipresence, omnipotence, and omniscience of God. What we're going to do is we're going to break the psalm down into the four different sections, looking at the four different characteristics of God, and we will read each section at each time instead of reading it all the way through. And we'll take a look at what this psalm has to tell us about our wonderful God. First, let's consider the wonder of God's knowledge. The wonder of God's knowledge. What is it that God knows? Psalm 139, let's read verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my setting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. The first thing that David is contemplating is what we would call the omniscience of God. The fact that God knows everything, but specifically, God knows everything about you. God knows everything about me. In making these observations about God, David makes it personal every time. And notice the things that David acknowledges that God knows about him. In verse 2, God knows what we do. You know my setting down and you know my rising up. And that's more than just knowing David's daily routine. Most of us have a daily routine. Even those who are retired, I think, fall into a routine. It's not that God knows our routine. God knows what we're doing in real time. God knows where we are all the time. God knows what we think, as you look in verse 2. You know you understand my thought afar off. God knows our heart. God knows where we go in verse 3. You comprehend my path. You're acquainted with all my ways. God doesn't need Life 360 to keep track of his people. And we use that sometimes. Christy and I have made use of that before. This past week, spending time with my family, I found it very interesting that my sister, who has a 16-year-old son, looked at like 360 a number of times to see where he was exactly. God doesn't need that. God knows exactly where we are. He doesn't need an app to tell him that. That is just a part of who God is. More than that, God knows what we say. There's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. And we know the scriptures teach that we're going to be held accountable for our words. Jesus says, for every idle word that we speak, we will give an account of it in judgment. That's Matthew chapter 12 and verse 36. And more than that, God knows what we need. You've hedged me behind and before. So God's acquainted with us. He knows us. He knows what we need. The reason God knows this, verse 1, is because God has searched us. Now, does God have to search us and research us to get to know us? No, God knows everything. But isn't it comforting to be told that God has, in essence, taken the time to get to know us? That he's taken the time to search us so that he knows our routines, he knows our thoughts, he knows our words, he knows where we are. God comprehends this. God is acquainted with all this. Now, as you think about all this, you would have the same reaction that David does in verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. There's one use of the word wonderful. The fact that God has this knowledge makes God wonderful to David. It is high. I cannot attain it. Thinking about that idea that it is high, it is out of reach. I remember when I was a little boy, I don't know why, but for some reason this memory sticks with me. When I would go with my mom and she would go to the bank, I never knew what she was doing up there talking to the teller, because that was always up there. I knew she was talking to someone, and I knew it must have been important. Little did I know how boring it actually was. But I wanted to see and I wanted to know. But it was high. It was too high for me. I couldn't get up there to see. And that's the way it is. When we comprehend God, when we think of who God is, we learn very quickly that God is out of our league. That these things are too high for us. One passage I was thinking of using as a scripture reading for today is Isaiah chapter 55, starting at verse 8. Isaiah 55, verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And as David contemplates the omniscience of God, he says, this is too high. It's wonderful. It's too high for me. I cannot attain that. So God knows us. As we leave this section and move on, we are impressed with the fact that God knows us. What does that mean? That means we can't fool God. We can't deceive God. God knows us. But let's move on to the next section, and we're going to consider God's presence as we look at verses 7 through 12. Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. I want to pause right there. Don't get caught up on this idea of making our bed in hell. Stay with the flow. Stay with the flow, stay with the details. We'll come back and we'll cover that. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. Here David is contemplating the omnipresence of God. The fact that God is ever present. The fact that God is everywhere all the time. I remember again when I was young and I was thinking about God and learning about God. Okay, God is all knowing. I can get that. I can understand that. God is all powerful. We'll get there in a moment. There were plenty of people who were stronger than me when I was little. Yes, but God is everywhere all the time. No, I can't do that. And I don't know anybody who can do that. And like David would say, that is wonderful to think about. Is it possible to go to a place and get away from God? Is it possible to go somewhere where God is not? David says no. If you ascend into heaven, God is there. Now, is David talking here in heaven? Is he talking about the spiritual dwelling place of God where God's throne is? That may be. That may be. And obviously, he is there. But put yourself where David is in David's time. And talking about the heavens, it's just the sky. There is no way that David could have hopped on the royal helicopter and rode up to the clouds. No, being up in the clouds was a place that was impossible for man to go in David's time. But he knows good and well that even if he could go up there, God's already there. God's already there. And if he were to dig down into the earth, and that's where this word hell is at. If I make my bed in hell, that word is Sheol, and it really means the grave. And the idea is that if I dig down into the earth, I dig down as deep as I can, I can't crawl into the earth to get away from God, because God, you're there. So I can go up as far as I want to go, I can go down as far as I want to go, and God's there. Or I can take the flight, like the wings of the morning in verse 9. Go as far as you want to across the horizon. Go to the other side of the sea. Go to the setting of the sun. God's already there. There's no place that we can go to get away from God. What about waiting for the darkness to come? I'll wait for the sun to go down. I'll wait for the darkness, and then I can do things without God seeing, without God noticing. No, long before man invented night vision goggles, God already had that. He already had that ability. We have night vision goggles today. We can put them on, and we can make out and see things pretty well in darkness. God can see in the dark. There's absolutely nowhere that we can go and be away from God's presence. Now, this is going to be a comforting thought to those of us who are living right with God, and this should be a terrifying thought to those who are not. There's absolutely nothing that we're getting away with. So God knows us constantly. There's nowhere we can go and be away from God. That means that we cannot escape from Him. Let's continue to think about our wonderful God. We've considered His knowledge, His presence, and now we consider God's power. The fact that God has all power. Now, there are other passages that we can go to that speak of the power of God. I think about Psalm 19. Psalm 19 has David looking at the night sky. The heavens declare the glory of God. And when we think about the universe. We think about the night sky, the stars. And think of how that reflects God's power and God's majesty. We can look at this physical world that God has created. But the object that David chooses to use as the example of God's creative power is the physical body. His own physical body. Let's read through verses 13 through 18. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. I want to pause right there. Stop right there. David, in this passage, is describing the development of the baby in the womb. In verse 15, when he speaks of being skillfully wrought, it's translated from a Hebrew word. The English Standard Version says intricately woven, but it's translated from a Hebrew word that means to embroider or to fabricate. So this picture of one who is knitting and taking a strand of yarn and making something out of it with that intricate work that's being done, that's how David describes the formation of a baby's body in the mother's womb. The skeleton, the muscles that are woven over it, the different systems of the body that allow it to function and to continue to live, the nervous system covering it with skin, nail, and hair. All of that is the work of God. God is the author of life, but he didn't just put it in motion and walk away. God is intimately involved in the life of this world, including our physical lives. He has a plan for every person. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there was none of them. God has a plan for each and every person. We exist because God gave life to each of us individually. He formed our body and made us what we are. He gave us our unique talents and opportunities and abilities. He prepared a place and a purpose for each of us to live out our life and to accomplish His will. Instead of denying God's existence, authority, and purpose in our lives, when we look at ourselves in the mirror, we should be driven to our knees in praise unto God, saying with David, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Or as he says in verses 17 and 18, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. Just thinking about our physical bodies, thinking about the eye, and what the eye is able to do and how it is that we're able to see. And our eyes make the most modern, complex video camera look like a toy. Look like a child's toy compared to what God has created. And as we look at ourselves and look at what God has made, how great are the thoughts of God. And it leads us, again, to praise God for how wonderful He is. God made us wonderfully. And what that means is that we cannot ignore Him. We cannot ignore Him. When we look at this world, when we look at the night sky, when we look at ourselves, we should be driven to a knowledge and praise of God. And finally, let's consider the wonder of God's judgment. Verses 19 through 24. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, you bloodthirsty men, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate them, O Lord, who hate you? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Where did that come from? I think about that as we're reading and looking at this psalm. Here's a psalm focused on God, how great God is. And then right here, David is calling upon God to judge and punish his enemies and those things that David hates. Is this out of place? Is this something that David wrote somewhere else and just attached it here? No, I believe this is an outflowing of David contemplating God. What we read in verses 19 through 22 is very similar to things David has written in a lot of other psalms. He is writing unto God. He's pouring his heart out to God because he's oppressed by his enemies. and he's calling upon God for deliverance from his enemies. In this particular occasion, he is contemplating and meditating upon the greatness of God and how great and wonderful God is and how faithful and loyal David has been to him and how it's only fitting that God would protect and God would deliver his faithful servant by punishing his enemies. When we think about God's wisdom, God's knowledge, and God's creative power, that underscores God's authority and God's judgment. Since God knows all men, it's only right that God judge and punish those who are wicked and those who take his name in vain. And since God knows everything about David, God, you've searched me, you know me, you know my setting down and my rising off, you know my thoughts. Since God knows everything about David, David wants God to know for sure that he has learned to hate the things that God hates. Have we put any effort into that? Have we put any effort into getting to know God well enough that we know the things that he loves and knows the things, and I specify things, not people, the things that God hates, and have we learned to think about them the same way that God does? Do we love the things that God loves? Do we hate the things that God hates? Well, how can that be? Because Jesus tells us we're to love our enemies and to pray for those who use us and to hurt us. Yes, we can love our enemies and still hate evil and hate those things that God hates. Have we learned to have the right attitude? Have we learned to have God's attitude towards the things that are good and the things that are evil? The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans 12 and at verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. To abhor would be just the opposite of to cling. To cling to something is to grab a hold of it and never let it go. To abhor something is to recoil from it and to get away from it. David says, I hate those things that you hate. I hate them with a perfect hatred. It's perhaps one of these verses that make the Psalms challenging to God's people. How is it that hate can fit in to a Christian's heart and a Christian's life? There is a place for it. Just like there's a place for anger, there is a place for hatred. Let's learn to hate the right things and to hate them in the right way. And David helps us with that here in this psalm. But notice he doesn't just leave it there with his enemies. Look at the last two verses. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I appreciate David's prayer there. How important it is that each and every one of us, regardless of how long we've been Christians, regardless of how long we've been following Christ, how important it is for each and every one of us to honestly evaluate ourselves in light of God's Word and make sure that there isn't one thing left in our life that shouldn't be there. David says, search me and help me to see, is there any wicked way in me? And lead me out of it. Lead me away from it. 99.9% pure is not good enough. We're called to be holy, as God is holy. And the mature Christian is going to continue to look at themselves honestly, to examine, to see if there's any way that isn't right, and to repent from it. Why? Because we serve a God who is all-knowing, is all-powerful, he's ever-present, and he will judge us one day. Our God is a righteous judge. We cannot dispute with him. We can simply judge ourselves in light of his truth. So let's wrap this up. What use can we make of the 139th Psalm? Brethren, we can make a lot of use of this psalm. This should be a favorite passage of ours that we return to again and again throughout our lives. What do we learn? What are some things we need to take away from this study? I would emphasize this, for starters. Let's be impressed with the fact that God is not our equal. And what do I mean by that? Sometimes when I talk with people about their relationship with God, oh, God and I, we're just like this, I've heard people say. They can leave the impression, whether they believe this or not, think this or not, they can leave the impression that God is a good buddy and that they're good friends with God and they're meeting God on equal ground. No, God is not our equal. God is like the teller up there, out of our reach. There are some things about God that as long as we're in the flesh, there's some things about God that are going to be out of our reach. And God is always higher and always greater than us. And let us never fail to reverence God the way that we should. God knows our heart, which means we can't hide from our sins. I want you to remember today that you have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God for a purpose. Don't let the world tell you that you're nothing. Don't let Satan whisper that poisonous thought into your ear and heart. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made by God for a purpose. And we will all stand before God in judgment. So as we call upon God to search us, let's search ourselves. And let's not be satisfied with 99.9%. Strive for holiness. We'll stand before God one day. Do you find yourself somewhere in this psalm? I hope that we all do. Let's pray. Our great and wonderful God in heaven, we're praising you this morning because you know us so well. Because you have taken the time and the effort to become acquainted with each and every one of us. We praise you, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made. We are thankful that we can never escape your protective care, and we're mindful of your righteous judgment. We pray that you would help us to draw closer unto you as we study your word and contemplate your wonders and your majesty as we look at the things that you have created. Help us to be better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.